if you're not sure what to do for your personal devotions, spend time reading. Maybe you're between personal projects that you're doing for your devotional life. Just to give you something to think about, an option if you're interested. The last 3 weeks of August and first week in September, we're going to spend some time looking at Psalm 139. There's four sections of that psalm, and I think each one really focuses on a particular attribute of God. So if you've got some time, that might be something you'd want to read over, Psalm 139. Very encouraging, very challenging, very convicting, very comforting psalm. Funny how one psalm like that can do all those things. But I think time spent there would be well worth it. And then, as I mentioned a few times before, after that, in September, we're going to launch into a study of the book of Acts. And if you want to do a little thinking about that, I guarantee you more of our study of Acts will stick in your mind if you have already read the book and are reading along with me. I'm thinking about maybe including in the bulletin each week two different suggestions for devotions for 2 days anytime during the week before you come that Sunday that will familiarize you with the text. It won't be much more than scripture and maybe a question or two, but just so you're reading some of those passages that we'll be talking about and some other passages that will give insight into those passages that we'll be talking about. I can't stress enough how we retain so much more if we're thinking about the particular passage that we're studying as a group. And I think it can revolutionize the way you listen to sermons. And I've encouraged people through the years to do this, and those who were willing to take me up on it, and there haven't been that many, but those who have could testify to the fact that it's incredible. You'll even think I'm tolerable to listen to it. It's amazing what that one thing will do. I was saving money for several years. I know I saved money for at least two of my Christmases and from two of my birthdays. I had this little envelope in my top drawer, just a little white envelope, and it just had a title on it. And you know how it is if you're one of those people who likes to hide money from yourself, you know, so you won't find it and use it. Well, I hid it, but I knew it was there. And, you know, things would come up. And so I'd have to dip into that envelope to use it for, you know, buying tires, or the kids got sick or something. There was always something going on. And so that the total in the envelope would go up, and then it would go down, and then it would go up, and then it would go down. And finally, I was getting to the point where it was almost where I had wanted it to be. And I was saving up for a new guitar. The guitar I had a crack in its neck, and it was impossible to keep tuned. Although when I play, even a tuned guitar sounds out of tune, but that's a whole different topic. But this time it was the guitar's fault. It just couldn't stay tuned. And I thought, you know, I want to buy a guitar that's really nice, that has a nice sound, and I want to buy a guitar that will last me for the rest of my life. And so every once in a while I would go to these guitar stores all over North Jersey, and I kept thinking, you know, I want to play a bunch of different guitars, and I want to try to find the one that just feels just right. And so I probably did this for a year or so, on and off every once in a while. And then finally I walked into this one guitar store, and I saw this guitar there that was like 30% cheaper than anywhere I had seen it before. It was still a little more than I wanted to pay, but I thought, man, this is the guitar that I want. And there it was. It was just hanging up on this wall. It was just hanging there. Wasn't doing anything. It had been up there for a while, and it was probably going to be up there for a little while longer. it was wasting away. I'm sure the people in Westerly, Rhode Island, who made the Guild guitar, I'm sure they weren't thinking, oh, let's make this so we can hang it on a wall and then people can walk by and, wow, that is not why they built that guitar. That is not why the craftsman who first put the strings on the guitar and strummed it and listened to it. That's not why they created the guitar. They did not create the guitar to hang on a wall and do absolutely nothing and waste its life away. Well, I remember when I saw that guitar, I didn't have enough money for that guitar, so I asked the salesman, listen, if I give you a down payment, will you hold the guitar? He said he would do that. Oh, a couple weeks went by, and I had gotten a little bit more money together. I didn't have the full price, but I went back to the guitar store anyway because I just wanted to see the guitar and kind of play it a little bit. And I gave him a little bit more money. And I walked in, and there it was. It was just hanging on the wall, doing nothing. It had a sold sign, a red sold tag on it, but it was just sitting there. A few more weeks went by, and I got a little bit more money, and I drove up one more time, and I got there, and I paid the bill in full, and I got the guitar, took it off the wall, and brought it home. I couldn't wait to play at practice that week, and I couldn't wait to use it in church that next Sunday. I was really excited about that. That guitar was wasting its life away. It was doing absolutely nothing. It was confined to uselessness. I came along and I paid the price in full. And the destiny of that guitar changed. The whole use of its life changed. And it was set free. Now, if you imagine that the guitar is a person, and that I was Jesus, you understand a little bit about the wonder of redemption. Redemption, an important concept in Scripture. The basic meaning is to set free through the payment of a price. A price is paid, and something that is confined, that is useless, is set free. The concept of redemption permeates the Old Testament. A number of objects are said to be redeemed. They're said to be set free through the payment of a price. One example of something that can be redeemed is land. We read in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 24. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. Suppose you become impoverished because of circumstances beyond your control, or maybe circumstances within your control, and you are forced to lose your land, you're forced to sell your land. The law made a provision for you to be able to redeem it, for you to be able to buy it back from the ownership of another person. Either a friend or relative of yours, they could redeem it, or if you happen to prosper in the meantime, you could redeem it. You could pay the price and you could get your land back. Not only could land be redeemed, but also animals could be redeemed. For example, after the Exodus, God told the children of Israel that all the firstborn males belonged to him, whether they were animals or whether they were human beings. You recall that it was the firstborn played a crucial role in the setting free of the children of Israel from bondage. Remember the angel of death, the tenth plague, the angel was going to pass over and all the firstborn were going to be to die unless you put the blood of a spotless lamb on the doorpost, the doorframe of your house, of your dwelling place, then the angel of death would pass over you. But all those firstborn belonged to the Lord, and he was going to pass judgment on them. We read in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast, belong to me." God said, "I want the firstborn." And this will always remind you of the Exodus. If it's a firstborn animal that's suitable for sacrifice, I want that animal sacrificed to me. If it's a firstborn animal that's not suitable for sacrifice, for example, later under the law, donkeys would not be acceptable for sacrifice. Instead of offering a donkey as a sacrifice to the Lord, you could redeem that donkey, you could save that donkey from its fate by offering a payment, and that payment would be a substitute animal, like a lamb or a goat. That would be sacrificed in the place of that donkey, and that donkey was said to have been redeemed. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 13, "But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck." You can redeem it or set it free from its fate through the payment of a price, the substitute, a lamb. Otherwise, you have to do that, because a donkey is not an acceptable sacrifice for me. So redemption is applied to lambs, to land. Redemption is applied to animals, and redemption is also applied to people. Verse 13 continues, "And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." Every firstborn, the Lord said, that firstborn belongs to me. And that firstborn might go into service for the Lord, but the law made provision for Levites to fill that role. You could redeem your son from the Lord. Certainly you weren't going to sacrifice your son, but that son belonged to the Lord. So how would you get that son back? You would redeem that son through the payment of a price. That son would be redeemed through the offer of a sacrifice. A lamb would be given in the place of that son. Not only could sons be redeemed, but slaves could be redeemed. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 47. "Now if the means of a stranger or of a sojourner with you becomes sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself." Let's say you become so impoverished and so into debt that you have to sell yourself into slavery to fulfill an obligation to somebody, and you sell yourself to somebody who really isn't one of the 12 tribes of Israel. God said, "I want you to make sure that you have the right of redemption. I want you to be able to be set free from that slavery." So one of your relatives can go and pay the money, pay the debt, so you get out of slavery. Or if for some reason you're able to prosper and get enough money yourself, you can even redeem yourself. You have to pay a price, and you'll set yourself free from that slavery, and you'll no longer be under that bondage. Redemption is used of land, it's used of animals, it's used of sons, it's used of slaves. It's also used of the nation as a whole. That's the way God pictures Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And the language of redemption is also used centuries later when the children of Israel were redeemed from bondage to the Babylonians. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 20, "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out in the to the end of the earth, say the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. In those cases, the price for redemption was paid by the Lord himself through the exertion of his power. He paid the price. He's the one who set them free. Now, right of all those examples, I think Leon Morris does a pretty good job in his book, The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross, to kind of summarize the essence of redemption. Listen to this summary. He says, we see then that in the Old Testament, in rabbinic writers, and in profane authors, just the normal secular writers of the day, the basic idea of redemption is the paying of a ransom price to secure liberation. The paying of a ransom price to secure liberation. Basically, there are three elements of redemption. There's redemption from something, there is redemption by something, and there is redemption to something. And all these elements are very important. First, redemption from something. Redemption is always from a certain kind of fate that is not a good one. We're redeemed from bondage, from slavery, from destruction. Redemption is always by something. Redemption doesn't just happen. There is a means by which redemption takes place, and it's through the payment of a price. There's a cost involved, and the payment may come in the form of an animal. It may come in the form of money. It may come in the form of some other substitute of great value. And redemption is always to something. When we're redeemed from something, we're always redeemed to something. We have a new fate, in many cases a new allegiance. Instead of destruction, it goes to life. Instead of being a slave, we're set free. Instead of being a slave to one person, we may be now indebted to another person. Redemption is always from something, by something, and to something. Now, the concept of redemption is not limited to the Old Testament. All those examples just show you the principle involved. But the greatest place that we see redemption is in the New Testament, not in the material world, not in the financial world, but we see it in the spiritual world. We see it in the realm of eternal salvation. That one of the ways that the concept of salvation and deliverance from sin is described is through the concept of redemption, because that is a great picture of God's economy and how he operates to save us from sin. Those same three elements, we're saved from something, we're saved by something, and we're saved to something. First of all, when you think of salvation, we are redeemed from something. One of the things we've been redeemed from is the curse of the law. Paul writes in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Because we're unable to keep the law, we are now under the curse of the law. We're under judgment for failing to keep it. Not only have we been redeemed from the curse of the law, he says we've also been redeemed from all wickedness. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He says, he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Our lives are marked by sin. We have a sinful nature. We talked about that last week. We do acts of sin. We do lawless deeds. And we have been redeemed from that whole way and pattern of life. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're redeemed from from darkness, a domain of darkness, were redeemed from the guilt of sin. We've been rescued from that judgment. And Peter says what we've really been rescued from is a futile way of life. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." One of the things we've been redeemed from is a pattern of futility that, left to our own, we have nothing to look forward to. No hope, no future. And that's the way it was before our encounter with Jesus. We've not only been redeemed from something, we've also been redeemed by something, because redemption comes with a cost. A cost, a payment. Sometimes the word ransom is used. In the Old Testament, it was an animal. It was money. But the cost of eternal salvation is much greater than an animal could purchase. An animal's not valuable enough to purchase our eternal salvation. Neither is $50. The cost was much higher, as Peter notes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." No amount of money could secure our eternal spiritual redemption. No amount of money. It took something as precious as the precious blood, as of a spotless, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God's own Son, His eternal, divine, perfect Son of God, was the only one who had the resources, the assets, to pay the price to cover our sin. That's what was behind the incarnation. Why did Jesus manifest Himself among us? Why did the Son of God become man? Jesus' own words in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Paul echoes that same thought to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Redemption doesn't take place without a price being paid. If you don't pay the price, you don't get redeemed. Jesus paid the price, making it possible for us to be redeemed from all those things that we just talked about. We're not only redeemed from something and by something, but we are redeemed to something. Redemption marks a change. Earlier we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it spoke of our redemption from wickedness. Do you remember what followed it? Titus 2:14, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." We are redeemed from every lawless deed so that we might be a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. We're not just redeemed from sin. We're redeemed to become God's people whose lives are characterized by goodness and purity. It's not just set free, go ahead and do what you want. I've set you free so that now you can be put to a good use. So you can be somebody who's zealous for me, zealous to serve me, whose life is characterized by goodness and devotion to me and godliness. Leon Morris writes in The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross, he says, "The Christian idea of redemption is not that believers are brought into a liberty of selfish ease. Rather, since they have been bought by God at terrible cost, they have become God's slaves to do His will. Goes on to say, in the scripture we see the price paid, the curse borne, in order that those who are redeemed should be brought into the liberty of the sons of God, a liberty which may paradoxically be called slavery to God. The whole point of this redemption is that sin no longer has dominion. The redeemed are those saved to do the will of their master. We have a new hope. We have a new allegiance. We are no longer slaves to sin and self. We now have a new owner. We've been bought with a price. And the fullness of that redemption still awaits us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. He speaks about redemption not yet being complete. He says we have a down payment. When I went and got that guitar, I put a down payment. They put a sold sign on it. It wasn't fully redeemed, but it was as good as redeemed. It just wasn't fully redeemed. The Holy Spirit is like that soul sign on us. He's the down payment. And the fullness of our redemption, the fullness of our being set free from sin, is going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Paul says a few chapters later in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is just a sign that we are awaiting that day when we will fully be redeemed. And that redemption includes our bodies. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We're going to be redeemed, not only spiritually speaking, not only our hearts and minds, but even our bodies are going to be redeemed. We are a whole person, and one day as a whole person, we will be redeemed. The older we get, the more we look forward to that redemption, don't we? Especially the body part. Maybe when we were younger, hopefully we were consumed by spiritually becoming the men and women God wanted us to be. And we were longing for that redemption. But the older we get, now we kind of long also for the redemption of our bodies. Now, who doesn't like the concept of redemption? We're redeemed from something. We're redeemed by something. We're redeemed to something. I have a sneaking suspicion. I just don't want to project my shortcomings on you. But let me say this. I like about 66 and two-thirds of the concept of redemption. I really love those first 2 points. I really love being redeemed from the curse of the law. I really love being redeemed from a futile way of life. I really love being redeemed from the prospect of judgment. I really love being redeemed from slavery to sin. And I really love that redemption is by something, especially when I couldn't come up with the capital to redeem myself. I love the fact that God redeemed me through the blood of His Son, that He paid the price for my redemption. But frankly, what troubles me a little bit, what I kind of bristle under a little bit, is the part about what I'm redeemed to. Because it reminds me that it's not just like I'm free from slavery to myself and to sin and everything else. But now I have a new allegiance. I have a new master. I'm saved to serve and honor the Lord. And I still have this desire sometimes to want to do what I want to do. And sometimes I don't like everything about what I'm redeemed to. Oh, the prospect of glory is great. But when I think about what it means to be bought, it reminds me of that new allegiance I have. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, which I forgot, I left out before, that's why all the slides have been off. Why didn't somebody tell me? Where are your friends when you need them? I need to be redeemed from mistakes too. Somewhere back here. Ah, I don't know how I could have left that out. I was probably under conviction and didn't want to remind myself of that. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Why aren't we our own? Having been freed from the old master, we're free to serve a new master. And we demonstrate that fact every day through our submission to Jesus. This guitar was pretty much wasting its life away. It was just hanging there in the guitar store. It wasn't doing much of anything. It was designed for a purpose, and to that point in its life, it had never fulfilled its purpose. This guitar was redeemed. It was set free from an empty way of life. It was set free by the payment of a price. And it was set free to do what it was intended to do. And what I intended to do with this guitar was to use it in a way that would honor the Lord. What I would like the redeemed in this body to do is do what this redeemed guitar is going to do. It's going to honor and worship God. So I want to use this redeemed guitar to honor and worship the Lord. And I want us as redeemed people to take our lives and use them to honor and worship the Lord. And we're going to do that by the singing of My Jesus, I Love Thee. I'm not singing a solo. So when I start singing, we're all going to be singing. We're going to sing three stanzas, and then when we get to the last one, we're just going to repeat the last line. So just be prepared to do that. And we have some wonderful instrumentalists who are going to be joining as we go. And the reason I picked this song is because this should express how redeemed people should feel about Jesus. Okay.